Good evening. The scripture reading this evening will come from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And you can find that on page 1102 in your pew Bibles. It reads, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'"
I don't think I've ever sang that song in my life until now. But Brother Keith, I appreciate learning it. I always do. It's better to know more hymns than less hymns. And the more we know, the more we can sing. Reminds me of while he was living, he was my favorite living preacher, Brother Wendell Winkler. I heard him preach a sermon about the various names of God we have in Scripture. Of course, he said it with his particular Texas accent, Jehovah Jireh. That's the way he said it. I'll never forget it. It just stuck in my mind hearing him say three or four times in that sermon, Jehovah Jireh. And that's the way he talked. Y'all go listen to him and see if that sounds like him, because it does. All right. We are continuing our series, and we're almost done with it, y'all. We're in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles and would like to follow through as we go through this text together, go ahead and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. You know, there are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, so next to last chapter tonight, and whether I get through with everything I want to say tonight or not, it doesn't matter. It's still Revelation 22 next time, and we're going to be done. All right? So, first of all, though, before we get into chapter 21, I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to read verse 3 again, because this is one of those controlling texts, one of those verses that kind of gets your mind oriented to what it ought to be on as you go through the rest of the book. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, I remember as a young adult, a teenager and young adult, being taught some things about Bible prophecy that were pretty much the standard wisdom of the time. One of those things that I was taught was that I ought to look at Bible prophecies as if they have a single fulfillment, and recognize those prophecies that have dual fulfillments as the exception to the rule. Now, over my years as an adult studying for the Bible myself, I have come to reject that rule. And in fact, I believe the opposite is almost always true. The prophecies that have a single fulfillment are the exception to the rule. Most Bible prophecies have had, and some remain to have, multiple fulfillments. God reuses them in a variety of ways. And it's not that he just reinvents the wheel. It's the way that they were revealed through the prophetic voice was such that they would be true at a variety of times in a variety of ways. Now, it is a fact that chapter 1, and we'll see again, Lord willing, next time in chapter 22, it is a fact that God intended the original audience of the book of Revelation to understand that the events and the circumstances that were being foretold through the symbolic language of this prophecy was going to start happening in their lifetimes. And in fact, the whole of the 22 chapters was something that what the time for was at hand for them in the ancient world, in the close of the first century. And if you don't recognize that as the primary fulfillment of the book of Revelation, you are using it wrongly. All right? We got to make sure we put those brackets around it to start with. But this promise that those who read and understand the prophecy here and make application to it in their lives is for all Christians of all ages. And it's not because the Roman Empire is still a problem for saints today. That's long since ceased to be the case. But it's because the devil does not change the way that he works in human civilization.
And the same things that he did in the ancient world to try to defeat the cause of Christ and prolong the time that it would take for the kingdom to complete its mission, which means his ultimate and eternal defeat, he still is doing today. He's been doing it all these 2,000 years. And so even though the book of Revelation was completely fulfilled in its initial fulfillment within a maximum of 400 years after the time John wrote it, the close of the first century, doesn't mean that the text doesn't mean the same thing to us in our world today it meant to them then. And I hope you can understand that. And I hope you can receive that. All right? Now, when we get into chapter 21, we're going to talk about some things that really do appear to be end times thing. And then we'll say something about that. But I promised last time, because I didn't get enough time to finish what I wanted to say, that I would say a few things about the millennium. And for some reason, my clicker, here we go. I think I got it now. All right. See, here's some things I want to say about the millennium, which is from chapter 20. And then we're going to move directly into just a rolling interpretation of Revelation chapter 21. In Psalm 50, verse 10. The psalmist says, for every beast of the forest, Brother Harry, I heard him as I was walking through passing out books. I heard him talking about this in the Bible class this morning, all right? And I thought, oh, we're going to hear about that again tonight. All right, Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, does God not own them on the 1,001st hill? You see, I hope we recognize that it's poetic language. And it gives us insight into how the Bible uses the term thousand. All right, now, it's not that the Bible can't count. And when we're reading, say, in the book of Exodus and Numbers especially, and the people of Israel were being numbered, those numbers are literal. They meant what they meant. That was how many Israelites there were. But when we get into poetic literature and apocalyptic literature, that is fundamentally symbolism. It is literal truth being communicated through symbols. The numbers are not literal. They mean something. They refer to a truth that is not just the limitation of 1,000. God owns the cattle on all hills, no matter how many hills they are. But when God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's just a way of using that the numerological significance of the term 1,000, which is just such a big number that it just means and all of it, all right? All the hills. Count up 1,000 hills with cattle. God owns it all. And that's the point. I hope that makes sense. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What about generation 1001? You see, again, I heard Brother Harry teaching this right this morning. I just was going to bring that up and say, well done, brother, because he did teach it right. All right, so what does he not keep faith with the 1,001st generation that does this? Well, of course he does. That's not the point. The point is count 1,000 generations and God is still faithful. That's the point. It means that God is going to be faithful to those who love him forever. All right, that's what the term means, and I hope that makes sense. So keep that in mind. When we talk about this millennium in Revelation 20, it's important to recognize that if the promised millennium of Christ's reign on this earth ever ends, are you listening? So does the reign of his ruling priests, and so does the death and failures of the enemies of the cross. The truth is, Jesus reigns forever and ever and ever, and so do his faithful ones that do his will. That's the truth. And you need to make sure that you're understanding what the Bible says about this millennium in Revelation 20, symbolically as it's intended to be understood. And when you do, you're going to avoid the error that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have made and lots of folks in Christendom have made. We're going to talk about four interpretations very briefly. We treated on this a little bit in the beginning of the series way back in the year of our Lord 2024. All right, so it's been a while. So I want to make sure that you understand these are four different interpretations that exist out there in Christendom somewhere of how people understand the millennium of Revelation 20. First of all, premillennialism. It is the view that the 1,000 years is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth after the Battle of Armageddon and before the general resurrection and the judgment. It is to premillennialism that we owe all of this teaching about the rapture, about the 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 of which being seen as the great tribulation, about this Antichrist figure. I've seen in social media several posts in the last few days that's got this same image people are copying and pasting, where there are folks out there saying the Antichrist is here, look out, you know, and stuff like that. These are premillennialists that are saying these things, and it goes without saying that I believe they're mistaken. I do believe they're sincere. I do believe they love Jesus. And I do believe that they're honestly trying to follow the scriptures. And I don't believe that just because they're wrong about Bible prophecy that that means they're rebels and infidels to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that at all. I just believe they're wrong. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get to the point to where we realize the difference between the essentials of the faith, the essential doctrines of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith, and those things that are not. It is possible for someone to be wrong about something and not be lost. Do you not believe that? I certainly hope we all believe that, because if we don't, we're all lost. Amen? I hope you're not going to tell me I'm not wrong about anything. I don't mean me. You know I'm wrong about something. I admit it all the time. I don't know what it is yet, because God help me, I'll change my mind on something when I realize that I'm wrong. All of us are wrong about things we don't know about until we do. And how many times in your life as a Christian have you realized you were wrong about something and changed your mind? Does that mean you were lost before? I mean, if that's what you believe, then you may not recognize it, but you've accepted a works-based view of salvation. You feel like in some level you're earning your salvation by getting the doctrine perfectly right, which you have never done. All right? So recognize it's a process of growth. God will not accept flippant or irresponsible dealing with his word. But the only thing he's ever had in the history of this world since the fall in Genesis 3 is faulty people doing the best they can and getting a lot of things right through his guidance and making also some mistakes. It's the only thing he's ever got, and that's what he's got now. So let that sink in, and let's humble ourselves. Postmillennialism. This was the dominant view in the churches of Christ in the 1800s. The dominant view. I've heard for years people talk about our great brother Alexander Campbell, and he was a great brother, by the way. You need to read his writings. Not equal to the Bible. Read the Bible first, and if that's all you got time for, don't waste your time with anything else. But if you got a few minutes a day to read something other than the Bible, get online and find some PDFs of Alexander Campbell's writings and read them and have the dictionary beside you, because you're going to need it. All right? But I've heard people say that, oh yeah, Alexander Campbell, he was a premillennialist because his journal that he edited for years and years was the Millennial Harbinger. He was not a premillennialist. He was a postmillennialist. It's a different thing, all right? Postmillennialism views the 1,000 years as a symbol of the whole, or at least the vast majority, of the Christian era, leading to an age of global Christian peace, after which a brief period of intense satanic activity is brought to an end at Christ's return. There's kind of part of me that wishes that were true and might hope it to be true, but it's not consistent with a careful interpretation of the text. I wish it were, but it's not. And I say that humbly because I think Alexander Campbell was a super genius. I mean, one of those very rare folks somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 IQ. But even that is a great lesson for us. It don't matter how smart you are or think you are, you don't know it all. And so if you disagree with someone you recognize who is smarter than you, doesn't mean you're wrong. You understand what I'm saying? There's some views I've had that I've debated with some brothers in Christ that I think are smarter than me, have an higher IQ with me, have more education than me. But I still don't see where they're coming from in the scripture. And my responsibility to God is me to study this word, praying for the Holy Spirit's guidance in the process, and to stand for what I believe is true. Just because you may be smarter than me doesn't mean you're right about everything. Right? Sometimes God humbles people with people of less ability than them. Right? Okay, I hope that makes sense. Amillennialism 1. Two different versions of amillennialism. I am an amillennialist. Some people will say amillennialist, but I'm going to pronounce it like a southern boy. Amillennialism, all right? Amillennialism 1. The 1,000 years is a symbol of the whole Christian era, at the end of which a brief period of intense satanic activity is brought to an end at Christ's return. You see how similar that is to postmillennialism, but it lacks this idea that we're literally going to conquer the whole world for Christ in this age and have this golden age of Christian glory before this period of satanic activity comes. And again, it's a difference, it's a minimal difference, but it is a significant difference. Amillennialism 2. This is what I understand to be the truth. The 1,000 years doesn't represent any literal period of time at all, but stands for the completeness of God's defeat of Satan in the Roman Empire as the first fulfillment of that prophecy. The, quote, release, end quote, of Satan was fulfilled centuries ago. In other words, Satan was released from prison and wreaked havoc for a short period of time centuries ago. However, the millennium symbol represents how the cycles of spiritual warfare work over and over again until Christ returns. Gog and Magog symbolizes, I think, probably the first time we read that in Ezekiel, probably the Seleucid Empire under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who wreaked havoc on the Jews, leading to the Maccabean Revolt, all this intertestamental stuff. But it was never intended to be specifically that. Gog and Magog refers to any people, civic, or social movement Satan will ever try to work through to destroy the church. Islam is Gog and Magog today. The woke leftist ideology is Gog and Magog today. These are civil and social movements, religious, false religious movements that Satan works through to hurt and hinder the cause of Christ. And it's as real in our time as it was at the close of the first century. In every case, there will be persecution. But the Lord will, in every case, render judgment in favor of the saints. Satan will be utterly defeated every time, but will, quote, fight like the devil in last-ditch effort after last-ditch effort to hurt or destroy the church and to delay the finished work of Christ through his kingdom agents, which is us. That's how I understand this prophecy, and I'm really sure that's right, but I might be wrong. But you're going to have to work real hard to convince me otherwise, because before you stand up before the people of God and preach, you need to make sure you have prayerfully done the work. And I have. But that doesn't mean I'm right about everything. And so if anybody has a difference of opinion about these things, I would love to hear it, and I'll try to convince you I'm right and you're wrong if you disagree. But I will listen to what you have to say, and I'll let you convince me you're right and I'm wrong if you've got substance to what you're saying. That's what real Christians do, amen? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, to Revelation chapter 21. I don't have a lot of interrupting slides. I've got the text of Revelation 21, and I'm going to preach through it, and I'm going to get to everything I can get to, okay? So let's go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, all right? In our time right now, there's a little bit of controversy in our brotherhood about this, about 2 Peter 3, about Isaiah 65 and 66, passages that mention the hope of a new heaven and new earth. Listen to me very carefully, very carefully. There is no question whatsoever as to whether we will live in heaven on a new earth. That's not a question. Scripture affirms that multiple times and repeatedly. The question is whether that earth we live in heaven on, is this earth renewed, or whether it is a brand new earth that has had no existence before, or whether it is not literally an earth at all, but heaven serving as the new earth. That's the issue. One of those three things is true. All of us agree, if we're being faithful Bible students, that we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as 2 Peter 3 says. Do I believe we will live in heaven on a new earth? Yes, and I believe in one of those three views. And I know from conversations I've had in this church that some of us hold to different of those three views, and that's fine with me. One of the things that we've all said in discussion is that, well, obviously, not all three of those views can be right at the same time, so two out of the three of us are wrong. Which of the two out of the three is it? Well, we'll find out on Judgment Day, amen? And none of us are going to be disappointed. Not one of us. Whatever it is, we can't imagine how good it's going to be. All right, so let's just keep the faith, and let's keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and let's study hard about these issues and try to come to convictions about it. And let's make sure that we don't split the church over things that are immaterial issues. Amen? Continuing then, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, stop and think. Is Jesus going to marry a structure that people live in? Jesus is going to marry a wall, a gate. What does the scripture teach us the bride of Christ is? It's the church, right? It's the people of God are Christ's bride collectively. The whole household of faith, that's Christ's bride. Now we can read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we get some insight into what this is symbolizing here. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we, all of us, baptized believers following Jesus, we have come to Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, and to an innumerable host of angels in festive gathering. It's the church. Don't we know that 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within the collective body of the people of God. The people of God are the new temple, not some structure made of brick and mortar. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, we read that we are, in fact, not only a holy and royal priesthood, but we are also the living stones that are being built together by the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. Right? So when we see this image, we're not literally looking at a physical city being lowered down from heaven on the last day. Maybe that will happen literally, maybe it won't. But that's not the purpose of Revelation 21. The purpose of Revelation 21 is to picture the church in this way. Are you listening? The church is being symbolized by the city that is being lowered down from heaven to earth. And boy, does that ever have some incredible meaning in our lives, and gives incredible instruction as to how we are to see ourselves and the ministry of the kingdom of God right now, not just in the ancient world, fearing the persecution of the Roman Empire. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Record scratch. I wish I had a sound effect. You know, stop. How many sermons have we had preached from the pulpit directly applying that to heaven? Right? Oh, but it's not consistent, though. We're directly talking about heaven here, but not in the first few verses that talk about the new heavens and new earth and a city being... You see what I'm saying? You see, if your particular rule of interpreting a text is inconsistent, if you cannot apply it consistently to the whole context or section you're reading, you're wrong. Simple as that. Consistency is a jewel. This is not primarily speaking about heaven. Although that's true about heaven. But that's not the purpose of Revelation 21. The purpose was to tell the suffering saints at the close of the first century and the time shortly to come to pass after that in the ancient world that they were going to be comforted by God. That judgment was going to be given to them over the persecuting powers. That they were going to be that glorious city set on a hill that Jesus had prophesied the church would be in Matthew chapter 5. They were going to be the living embodiment of the presence of God on earth. Laverne Church of Christ, we are a part of the living embodiment of the Spirit of Almighty God right here on this planet earth right now. God is in us. He is living through us. He is showing the world what heavenly life is going to be like. As imperfectly as we try to present it, he's still showing that to people through us if we will keep the faith and live out the faith. That's what Revelation 21 primarily means. But remember what we've been saying all along. The symbol that the Spirit is using to convey this idea is the end of the world. And so does this not then on some level tell us what we ought to expect? I think if we're being consistent, we're going to have to say yes. But in order to apply this text correctly, we've got to understand that was not the primary purpose of John when he wrote, as guided through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. His purpose was to tell the church, you're going to be given victory over persecution in a major way. And what's going to come out of you enduring your sufferings in faith is great influence. God is going to give you great influence over the world. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what will happen in our time too. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes today if we will carry our grief to Him in faith. Is that not true? Haven't you been comforted through grief in this life? Hasn't God wiped those tears away? And how many tears has God wiped away from my eyes over years of struggling against my fleshly nature and weakness and making mistakes and hurting people and being hurt by people, losing people? How many tears has God wiped away and replaced with a refreshed sense of the joy of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God? Countless. And the best is yet to come. That's the message here. He's doing it already. We're not waiting to judgment day to get victory from God. We're not waiting to judgment day to get deliverance from our enemies. We're not waiting to judgment day to be eternally alive. Didn't Jesus say beside the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11 that if you live and believe in me, you'll never die? Did he say that? We don't believe that though, do we? I say that as a challenge. No, we still see physical death as a terrible obstacle, a horrible loss. And if you die in faith, it's none of those things. What can you possibly do to me? Kill me? Paul says in Philippians 1, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Far better. I'm not rushing things, not for my sake. For my loved one's sake, that I want to continue to provide for, and teach, and serve as an example to. Try to help and make sure not only the next generation, but the next one is well established in the faith. If that's what I want. If it's just for me, I'll go today, man. All right? Because this world is weary. It's wearying in our struggle against Satan. But even so, man, every time I seek it from God, He lifts up my spirit. He gives me the ability to proceed forward in victory. I sure hope you've experienced that too from our God. There's a sense in which I'm already experiencing a little bit of the heavenly grace of God in life now because of how much He loves me. And I say this as an example because it's true for every one of us. And man, I'm out of time. So let's just continue through Revelation 21 and at least read through the rest of the chapter. I'll say two or three more things and then we'll be done. For the former things had passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, listen, church, beset on all sides by a wrathful devil. Listen. As for the cowardly, as for the faithless, as for the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let it sink into heart. You cannot do anything but fail if you turn away from following God faithfully. Success is not possible in any other way than to faithfully stick with Jesus till the end. Whether it is sweet and bitter, after the end is past, it's all sweet from then on, brothers and sisters. We've got a grand hope laid up in store for us because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Does Laverne Church of Christ have the glory of God? And we do. We do. He is being glorified through the ministry in this church every day. Yeah. That's what this means. It's radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Is that the way you think of yourself when you're on the knees in repentance for the last mistake you made? Correct. Your Satan-inspired self-loathing. God thinks of you like this. It's not because you're so great. It's because his grace really is so great. And he knows what he's making us into, brothers and sisters, even though we only have just the barest of imaginations of what it's going to be like to be immortals that have been given a new resurrection body that can never have been, never again be tempted with sin. What is that going to be like? What's it going to be like to live in a world that has no evil, no suffering, no pain? All of that is to come. And we can work towards that even now. Even now, while we all stumble in many ways, as James says. But God doesn't look at us like a bunch of rebellious children with black eyes and scraped knees who can't ever get anything right. It's not the way he looks at us, brother. He loves us more than that. God looks at us like this, like a rare jewel. That's what you are to God. Do you believe that? It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. The angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation. We sang this morning, I know that there are angels all around. I hope you meant it when you sing it. Sing it with the understanding. I can't see them, but they're in this room. I know that. Because I know who they're sent to serve. And angels in this room, I can't wait to get to know you personally. But in the meantime, I'm grateful to God for sending his angels to protect and serve the church of Christ. Amen? Amen? What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And on its gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. 12, you see that again, the number of the people of God. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints were part of the same family, same kingdom. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod 12,000 stadia. There we are with those numbers again. 12, the people of God, 1,000, all of them. Does that make sense? What's the symbolism of the measurement? God knows those who are his, right? He knows us all. He knows our rising, he knows our laying down. He knows our comings, he knows our goings. He knows our troubles, he knows our sins, and he also knows the great things we're doing by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. He knows it all, he's measured it all. We're his people, his city, his son's bride. He also measured its wall, 144, again, 12 times 12, cubits by human measurement, which I love this line. 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Do you know that they measure things the same way we do? Isn't that interesting? It's one of those little details that just puts a smile on my face. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, 12 stones. Remind you of anything? Maybe the breastpiece of the high priest. You see what's being symbolized here? The church is the holy and royal priesthood. We're all priests and priestesses. There's no separate clergy and laity in the true church of Christ. There's just a brotherhood of priests and priestesses all together in the eyes of God striving to do his will. And we are the mediators between Christ Jesus and those he wishes to save. You see, we have Jesus' hand. And if we fulfill our priestly responsibilities of sharing the word, we take people that don't know Christ and we bring them to him. We put their hands in his. That's priestly mediation. And that's what this symbolizes. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You are not dependent on anything or anybody in this world. The Lord will provide for you. Don't you know Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe it? Do you trust him? I don't need anybody else. I'm happy if we have a good president. If we don't, the Lord's still going to take care of me.
Amen.
Right? Let's make sure we keep that in our minds, whatever side of the political aisle you may see yourself as being on. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. You know, we do have the power to convert kings, queens, parliament members, members of Congress, governors. You know that there are, in fact, Christians among the ranks of those people? Sure there are. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In other words, as long as you're on this earth, guess what? The door into salvation has been left wide open. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you a faithful, baptized believer tonight? If you are, I want you to know, in heaven, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Bible tells us that it has been there from the foundation of the world. That's why you're a jasper. That's why you're golden like transparent glass. That's why you are an exceedingly precious jewel. Because God first loved you, and it broke your heart, and you came to him in faith, and he loves you. Oh, God loves you. And as long as you will keep faith with him, brothers and sisters, he'll never cast you aside. You've got a life with him and a home with him forever and ever and ever, amen. And this evening, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't confessed that sweet name in faith, if you haven't given your heart over in repentance of your sins, promising to God that no matter how much you fail, you're going to keep getting up and moving forward and striving to be loyal to him. That's what repentance looks like, where the rubber meets the road. If you haven't obeyed Jesus' commandment, the apostles' commandment, to be buried with Christ in baptism, the water's ready. He'll wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you continuing in faith? This evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, do it tonight. This evening, if you are a baptized believer that needs our prayers, don't hesitate. Come as we stand and sing.